For I told my armies, declares God, set the praisers out front. Put them out front. Let the enemy hear our triumphal roar even before the battle begins. For we understand that the battle belongs to the Lord and to the hosts of the army of God. The battle does not belong to the enemy. He's already been defeated. But the battle belongs to the Lord of hosts, for his army is insatiable. His army will never, ever, 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 ever be defeated. Oh, Father, we praise you. We thank you, God. Oh, if only my people understood the power of praise. Praise and worship is not just a little thing. It is the thing. My throne in heaven is surrounded with praise and worship 24/7. It never ceases. So should my people walk in praise of me, declares God. For praise halts the enemy. And praise sets the enemy on its heel. And worship of me, declares God, is a sound of victory. For it proceeds out of the inner man. For you know the power of your God. That's why you worship him. Those who don't understand my power, those who don't understand my glory, oh, they strive to worship. They try so hard to worship. But it's not coming out of their spirit, man. It's coming out of their head. Oh, but when your spirit man is released in you, declares God, and that worship of me flows from the power of the spirit man and floods the soul, every fear, every inadequacy, every enemy will be kept silent. For the praise will overwhelm him, and it will lead you into the victory over the enemy that you desire. This is why it's released through the mouth, because words have power. I created all things that you see, that you know, that you understand. I created them by speaking my word, declares the Lord. And as you speak the word, as you declare the victory before you see it, as you declare that the enemy is defeated before he knows that he is, you have already established a beachhead. And you've already established a place to launch out from. For the devil seeks to build a stronghold within you. And from that stronghold, he releases his forces to defeat you at this turn, at that intersection, in this area of your life. Oh, but when you establish a stronghold of praise and worship, oh, I do the same to the enemy. Not only do I deny him a beachhead in your life, but I will strike at him by the power of my spirit, declares God. And you will find the liberty that you've longed for, that you've sought after, and that victory will suddenly be yours, and you'll say, ah, this is it, this is it. And I will say, yes, amen, it is. For I have begun the praise, and I will end the praise and bring it to its full conclusion, declares the Lord. For I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am the beginning and the end, and there is nothing, nothing that can withstand me, declares the Lord of hosts. Hallelujah. Well, are you ready for the word this morning? Hallelujah. Let's share our favorite Bible verse together, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. Now, thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. Hallelujah. You know, we're in our series, and our series is Who Are We to Believe? And we talked about that last week, about who are we to believe, and we talked about out of John chapter 8, and we really just spent the whole morning there, and the sound quality wasn't real good last week on the video, but if you want, go to our website, to our MP3, and you'll get a crystal clear image of it or voice of it, and you'll also get the word of the Lord, because we don't record the words of the Lord on the video, but we do record them on audio, so you can have those with us. So our question that we're still dealing with is, who are we to believe? Not what, not your doctrine, but who? What person do you believe? Also crucial to this, and we're getting into this more today, is how does faith grow? Because faith grows according to what you hear. And what you hear is based on who your father is. And if God is your father, you hear him. If the devil is your father, guess what? You hear him. So it's real important, who do you believe? Because who you believe will talk to you, and who you believe will lead you, and they'll direct your paths, whether for prosperity and blessing or for evil. Again, Romans chapter 10, verse 10 says, "For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." With the heart. With the heart. That's more than your head. We've talked about this before, but I want to go over it again. We believe with our heart. Our heart, we could say with our imagination. Now think about this. We're going to talk about this today. But you believe with your imagination. Because your imagination is based on what you have heard. It's based on what you're listening to. It says we believe with our heart. Our heart, our imagination, both involve your mind, your emotions, and your resolve or your will. Now think about that. So my imagination, you imagine all the time. No matter what you think you're doing, your imagination is at work all the time. If you're on the job site, sometimes your imagination is you can't wait till you get home. Of course, now that you're working at home, your imagination is I can't wait to get back to work. You know, change of atmosphere is good for us. So, but your imagination is working all the time. So our imagination, you believe with your imagination. Because your imagination does something that allows you to see what you're believing for. You say, well, my imagination goes in places where I don't want that to happen. I know it. That's scary, isn't it? Now, why does your imagination go to places that you don't want to be? Because you're thinking on wrong things. Okay? Or just put it bluntly, I'm cutting to the chase, but your imagination is based on who you believe. And if you're not hearing from God, who are you listening to? The devil. And if God isn't filling your thoughts, your mind, your will, your emotions, if the God is not filling those things, the devil will speak to you and he'll fill up your imagination with things that are contrary to God. Amen? So imagination, let me give you some things here. Imagination is the ability to see with our hearts what we cannot see with our eyes. Because you think in pictures. You think in visually. That's why a picture is worth 10,000 words. Because you can put things in a picture that you can't tell somebody about, but in the picture. You know, they put every now and then on Facebook, they put these photobomb things. And it's like, you know, it says, can you see it? You know, and I looked at one and it had a house and a gray house and the windows were all painted white and it was taken at an angle. And I'm looking at the house and it's like, I don't see it. I'm looking for something in the yard. I'm looking over here. I'm looking over there. And I just can't see anything. I took it over to Debbie because she's usually sharp on these things. I mean, I usually pick it up and, you know, real quick. When they have these things of, can you pick out three letters that don't match? I got them in about 3 seconds. I mean, that's the easiest thing in the world. They're trying to make you think you're really super. You got issues if you can't pick it out, is how I look at it. But I'm looking at this picture of this house. I can't see it at all. So I took it over to Debbie. I said, can you see it? She says, yeah, poop. It's like, what? And I looked at it. The way it was taken, the way that they painted the edging and the windows in the picture on the top floor, it spelled out P-O-O-P. Now I got it. And see, sometimes you think you're looking at something so hard and you can't see it for the poop. I mean, it's just right there, but you're looking and you're looking and you can't see it. Why? Because your mind is not on track with God, so you can't see what is obvious right there in front of everybody. Hallelujah. I thought you'd like that one. So imagination is the ability. Is the ability to see with our hearts what we cannot see with our eyes. Hope, now listen, hope is the New Testament counterpart to imagination in the Old Testament. Hope is the New Testament counterpart to the word imagination in the Old Testament. If you look up imagination, you only find it a few times in the Old Testament, and it's almost always a negative thing. We're not going to go into that, but God told Babylon, he says, I've got to confuse their language. You know, that's why they call it Babel, because whatever they imagine in their heart, they will accomplish, and their imaginations are evil continually. And if you don't control your thoughts, your emotions, your will, your mind, your resolve with the Word of God, your imaginations will turn evil because we are born into sin, and that's just kind of how it is. Hope is the New Testament, is the way that New Testament writers refer to our positive imaginations. There is love, hope, and faith, or faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these, Paul said, is love. But hope is in there. You've got to have imagination. And it's always been kind of weird to me that people will talk to you and say, now don't get your hopes up. And what they're saying is, don't get a positive expectation. You know, well, I'm just standing on the Word of God. I know that, but don't get your hopes up. We don't want you to get too excited. I mean, if you believe this stuff about healing, it might actually work. And then once it works, we can't talk you out of it. Hello? I mean, I've had people do that to me. Well, you know, you never know what God's going to do. And they try to talk you out of believing in healing. Well, why? Because once you get healed, you're healed. You know? And then you can say, well, God healed me. Well, I guess God picks out favorites to heal. No, he picks out people to heal, just like he picked out people to save. All who call upon his name will be saved. Everyone who calls upon his name will be healed. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. Glad you responded on that one. But hope is the way that New Testament writers refer to our positive imaginations. Now, let's go to Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19. It says, this hope we have as an anchor of the soul. And hope is an anchor of the soul. Again, your soul, we can say that's your heart. That's your mind. It's what you think. It involves your emotions, what you feel. It involves your resolve or your commitment too. See, it's your soul. All these things are part of our soul. You can almost use the soul and the heart interchangeably, because when it talks about the soul of man, it's talking about your heart. It's talking about how you relate to things in this world. You know, we're spirit, soul, and body. Well, God involves all three of them. You are a triune being in that respect, and your soul is a triune entity involving what you think, your emotional response to the things going on around you, as well as the resolve. Because if you stand, I love this. People, we deal with people all the time, say, you know, the devil's after me. He's so big and so bad. Well, tell him to shut up. Well, I wouldn't dare talk to the devil. You better start. You better start, because if you don't, your imaginations will go wild on you. You can get Satan will get a thought going in you, and you know how it just is, replays and goes on and on and on and on, and the devil will do that to you. Sometimes you've got to turn off the recorder. You've got to shut the player off. You've got to say, I'm hitting the off button on this. I am telling the devil to get away from me and leave me alone, because I'm not going to believe his lies. Listen, anytime the devil talks to you, he lies. The Bible says he's a liar. He's a father of lies. This is who he is. So when the devil tells you it's not going to work this time, well, why does he say that? Because he's got to rob your hope. He's got to rob your expectation. And once you stop believing, now you've lost your resolve. You've lost your will to resist. And now you're the devil's playground. And he can do with you or take you anywhere he wants to go. And you have no resistance, because you already gave up your resolve. You gave up your will to him because, well, it probably won't work this time. The last thing that the devil wants you to believe is that God's word never fails. But I hear people, well, I just don't want to get the devil mad at me. It's too late. He's already angry. He already doesn't like you. Listen, he comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He comes to take away what God has given to us, to remove those things from your life. Why? Because if you walk in the glory and the power of God, you walk in total victory all the time. And the devil cannot steal that from you. I mean, Jesus, listen, on the cross, for the joy that was set him, Jesus endured the suffering of the cross because he knew the cross wasn't the end. And some of you need to learn that about your situation. Whatever spot you're in right now, this isn't the end. You do not have to be there for the rest of your life. Amen. There is a dawn coming. Amen. There's a new day getting ready to shine and break out. So Hebrews 6:19 says, this hope we have as an anchor of the soul. I can get this hope. I can anchor myself on it. I mean, it is a sure thing. You cast out an anchor to keep you from drifting. And when that anchor grabs hold of something, oh, you're going to stay put. The winds will blow. The boat on the surface may move from here to there. It may be blown about, but the anchor doesn't move. It's the anchor of our soul. And even though you may go through ups and downs in your soul, the hope of God is our anchor. It keeps us tied fast so that you don't just get carried away by all the junk that happens in our lives. Let's read it all. This hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil. When you let the hope of God work in your life, when you let the imagination of the possibility that God is going to set you free, has set you free, is setting you free, when that reality gets in you, listen, this is powerful. You enter behind the veil. What's the veil? It is that division that separates the holy from the holy of holies. See, all the priests that had duties and had responsibilities could go into the holy. The showbread was in the holy. The sacrifice was in the holy. The candles were in the holy. All this, the anointing, the prayers of the saints, the anointing oil, all that was in the holy. You know, we go there every time we come to church. Oh, we're in the holy. We're in the presence. God is here. He is among us. Hallelujah. But I'll tell you, this hope that God has, that is the anchor of our soul, takes you beyond just the accrements or accruments, I'm not sure how to say it, of just the vessels in the temple. It gets you behind the veil. It gets you beyond the incense of prayers being offered up and gets you behind that veil where you see the answered prayer. Oh, hallelujah. See, that hope will take you places that in the natural, you can never go there. The will of man can't take you there, but the hope of God, the imagination. When we were worshiping this morning, I was looking up and I couldn't see it. I don't think it was just my imagination. I couldn't see it real clearly, but I just thought I saw the doors open up and I could just begin to look into a realm of heaven. And I saw white horses, one on each side, and I saw the throne and I saw the smoke. And it wasn't real clear, but it's like, but I don't have things like that all that often. And all of a sudden, I just, I'm worshiping. We're entering the Holy of Holies. And I'm just watching that. It's like, wow. See, our hope, what Christ has done for you, what he has provided for you, is an anchor to your soul. I mean, you can fix your emotions on it. Dad used to take me fishing. And we found a crappie hole one time. I don't know if you've ever caught a crappie hole. But, I mean, when you find... Excuse me, when you find a crappie hole, those fish bite. And man, you just, as soon as the hook gets in the water, another one bites, and another one bites. And man, we were just pulling out fish. But this hole was right where there was a whole bunch of wood and limbs above it because the fish use that for shade because it was about the middle of the day. And so they gathered there for shade. And so we're pulling out fish as quick as we could put the thing in. And all of a sudden, I threw my hook in, and it got stuck on a branch. And I pulled and pulled and pulled and pulled, and I couldn't get that thing off. We finally had to cut it. See, the hope of God can be that kind of an anchor to where it cannot be broke. It secures you because your imagination is fixed on the Lord, and he keeps you in perfect peace. That's in the Old Testament. I think we covered that a couple weeks ago. that the man whose mind is stayed on the Lord, and the word mind there is the word imagination, the same one that's used at Babel. It's the when you're a man whose imagination is fixed on the Lord, he keeps in perfect peace. He's the anchor of my soul, of my emotions. I can cast my line into the hope of God, and I'm going to catch crappies and praise God. It's just going to always bless me. It's the anchor to my soul, and I will not be moved by it. Amen. In Hebrews 10:35, it says, therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. Now, confidence there does not mean imagination, but think about it. If the hope is the anchor of your soul, don't cast it away. Don't throw it out the window. See, this is where your will becomes involved, because I keep saying charismatics will believe anything for 5 minutes. But if we don't see the results in 5 minutes, our resolve goes away. I mean, we get together, we're all excited. Boy, we're going to do this. Bless God. Hallelujah. We're going to push God. We're going to break the boundaries. We're going to go where no man's gone before. We're going to do all these wonderful things. 5 minutes later, well, I guess that's passed. It didn't seem to work out. It's like this is one of the biggest problems. It's not only emotional, but it's about your resolve. How committed are you to the things of God? Debbie's been talking about in Sunday school that to receive the things of God, and when they were in the upper room, when they received the Holy Spirit, it meant that they fully embraced the Holy Spirit. They embraced Him. Are you willing to embrace the promises of God and not let them go? Are you willing to hold on to the things that God's promised you? Because so often, as believers, we just go down through a checklist. Okay, I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. My life is doing pretty good. And as long as you get most of the checklist, you're satisfied with it. But are you hungry? Listen, in the Beatitudes, Jesus said, those who hunger and thirst after righteousness shall be satisfied. Are you satisfied, or are you still hungry? See, hunger means satisfaction is on its way. I'm going after this thing. Why? Because I know there's satisfaction. I'm going to thirst for this. I'm going to hunger for the things of Almighty God. This is what it means. Don't cast away your confidence, which has great reward. Because there's a reward coming, and it's coming to you if you don't throw away your confidence. If you don't quit, if you don't give up, if you keep the journey going and keep going after God, there is a great reward with it. Now, this is important for this reason. We see with our heart. We see with our soul, with our mind, emotions, our resolve. And what we believe is what we see, or what we imagine about God and yourself. See, this is why if God is your Father, what you see comes from your Father, God. And if the devil is your father, what you see is your satanic father, your satanic dad. See, what you believe is the truth you build your life on. What you see, your imagination. It's not just what I've read in the books. It's not all the notes I've accumulated. If you're like me, I've got notebooks of notes at home. And they're good notes. I mean, they're anointed teachings. They're good notes. I haven't looked at them for years. Because what was really valuable got down in my heart. Now, when I go back over some of the notes, and I do occasionally, you know, they stir things up on the inside of me again. But what was really mattered got into my heart. And some of those things I took notes on, I took it because it was good. But if I'd go back over it, it'd probably get down in my heart quicker now because I've got more understanding. You know, we go from faith to faith, from glory to glory. But here, the truth that you believe is what you build your life on. The imagination that you have about the Father God is what you build your life on. If you see God as a good God, you build your life on that. You say, well, that's not a really deep revelation. Oh, but it is. Because if your God is good, then you expect good things from God. And religion has taught, well, you never know what God's going to do. How do you have a positive imagination about a God that you don't know what to expect from Him? If God changes His mind every day, I mean, how do I say it? Do you know that God always, how do I want to say this? You never have to worry which side of the bed God gets out of in the morning. Do you know why? He never sleeps. He doesn't sleep. He doesn't go to bed. So, but some people act like, well, if God got up on this side of the bed, because we get up moody and say, well, I got up on the wrong side of bed this morning. Doesn't happen to God. He never gets up on the wrong side of bed. He never has a bad day. You say, well, I wish that would happen to me. If you're in God, it can. Amen. If you're in God, it can. See, Jesus never had a bad day, but he endured the contradiction of sinners. See, he kept his soul right. He said, I only hear my Father. I don't listen to the voice of any other. He said, I don't pay attention to him, but I'm just setting myself to hear from my Father. And what I hear my Father say, that's what I'm going to say. And what I see my Father do, that's what I'm going to do. And what did Jesus do? He healed people, cast out devils, destroyed the works of the enemy. That's what Jesus did his whole life. And he never had a bad day. He never had an off moment. He never said, I've got a migraine today and I just don't feel like ministering. No, he ministered when he felt like, when his body was exhausted, he still kept ministering. He still just kept going. Why? Because he knew God would refresh him. Hallelujah. So what you believe is the truth you build your life on. What you see about God, what you see about yourself is the truth that you build your life on. But now, I think I might have asked this question before, but I want to ask it again. What if the truth that you've based your life on is wrong? What if you have a false image of God? What if you have a false image of you? See, this is why we have the Bible. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. In other words, I'm showing you what God's like. Jesus came in the flesh so the fullness of grace and truth could be known in him. And so Jesus is saying, if you understand who I am, you've seen the Father. He is giving us a right perspective of who God is. He's trying to set our imagination right that God is the Lord God, your healer. He is your provider. He is Jehovah Shalom. He is your peace. He is Jehovah Tsidkenu. Now, all these names are in the Bible. They're all there. But religion says, well, that's a title, and we give it to him. It's more than a title. That's who he is. He didn't say, my title is today Jehovah Shalom. No, he said, I am Jehovah Shalom. I am. Well, today I think I'll be Jehovah Tsidkenu. Or Jehovah Shammah. Or you know, he said, God is the same forever. Well, why does he use different names? Because you need to see a different perspective of God. You need to understand, and oh, this is so hard for Christians. You need to understand there's more to God than getting you to heaven. There's this kingdom to establish in the earth. There's this kingdom to establish in us as believers. He said, pray this way, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on the earth, even as it's done in heaven. He didn't say, pray that you'll avoid all the problems in life and you'll get to heaven. He never taught you to pray that way. But yet most Christians are, oh God, get me through this. I can't wait for that day of salvation when I get taken away in the rapture. Oh, God, it's going to be a great, glorious day when I'm with you in heaven because I can finally have joy. No, Paul wrote, the joy of the Lord is my strength. It's a present help in time of trouble. Hallelujah. That means now, in this life, today these things are true for us if we will change our imagination. So Jesus is trying to give us a right image of God. He's trying to get us to see him. Now, in the New Testament, if you read Ephesians and Colossians and some of these other great books, and you read those things, it begins to give you a fresh image of who you are. Because so many Christians, even after they're saved, even after they're born again, they still retain an image of the old person. You know, some people keep pictures of themselves when they were near death in the hospital. And I'm thinking, why? Why do you want to remember that? Well, there's a positive thing to it. To remember where God's brought you from is good. But if you're going to just look at the picture and remember how sad it was and how bad it was, that's not good. You know, sometimes I have to remind myself that God saved me from sin because it seems like it's so long ago. Because he made me a new creature. Old things have passed away. But too many Christians, when we're rehearsing who we are before God, oh God, I'm just a sinner. God, my life is so miserable. God, I can't keep a right thought in my head. God, I just seem to mess up every moment of every day. Nothing ever goes right for me, God. God, help me. He already has. You're born again. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. And behold, 2 Corinthians 5:18 says, and behold, all things are now of God. See, he's coming to correct your image of who you are, to correct the imagination that you have. Now, this is so crucial because if, oh man, I'll share it like this. Years ago, I'm down in my basement, I'm praying. Boy, I'm praying real intense. And I say, oh God, let me have boldness. Oh God, I need boldness. God, I just see myself as being so weak. Lord, I need boldness. I need boldness. Oh God, give me boldness. And the scripture came up on me and somebody, the righteous are bold as a lion. I said, hallelujah, Lord. Oh, I believe that, God. It's so right, God. Give me boldness, God. Give me boldness. Give me boldness. I kept praying like that for a while. Pretty soon the Lord brought up the scripture again. The righteous are bold as a lion. Yes, Lord, hallelujah. Oh, God, I thank you, God. Oh, God, give me the gift of boldness. Give me, God, let me have confidence. Let me have boldness. And finally, the voice got real firm. The righteous are bold as a lion. And all of a sudden, my lightning fast mind grabbed hold of it. I mean, I'm praying for boldness. God says I need to have a righteousness understanding because if I understand who I am in God, that I am righteous in him, if I know who I am in God, boldness is a natural thing. And see, we're striving so much for the gifts. The gifts are natural from a relationship with God. Your confidence in who you are is based on your confidence of who God has made you to be. And you have a bad self-image because you still haven't read Ephesians chapter 1. We are blessed with every blessing in heavenly places. Oh God, I wish that were true. It is. It is true. Oh Lord, I thank you, God. I pray that I would have the mind of Christ. You've already got it. See, this is why so many of our prayers don't get answered. I'm just kind of chasing a rabbit right now. But it's why so many of our prayers aren't answered is because we're asking God to give us what he's already provided for us instead of seeking the one who gives them. We're seeking the stuff of God rather than the Father. And if you seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, listen, finish the verse with me. All these other things shall be added to you. Isn't that wonderful? See, my job is to seek the Father. Oh, God, give me boldness. Seek after righteousness. Oh, God, give me confidence. Seek after righteousness. See, if I know who I am in God, if I'll put it this way. If I know who my Father is and my Father is God, these things just naturally flow. I heard a pastor the other day on TV, oh, this is a really good testimony. He was saying that the parents came to him, they had a boy about 12 years old, and he was hearing the devil talk to him. And they were really afraid that he was starting to act out on what the devil was saying, and they were really afraid he was becoming demon-possessed and was really scared for their son. And they called the pastor and said, our son's hearing Satan talk to him. And he says, can you come and have a talk with him, maybe help him out a little bit? He said, well, sure. He goes in the room and he talks to the young boy for a while and they talked about this and that for a while. And then he says, understand that the devil's talking to you. The boy got sad and said, yeah, he's talking to me about all the time now. He said, you must really have a wonderful life ahead of you. He goes, what? Do you know the devil talked to Jesus? He said, he did? Yeah. And he said, he talked to Jesus to rob him of the future. He did? So if the devil's trying to talk to you, guess what? God must have a really great plan for your life. They had that conversation. He left. The boy never had the devil talk to him again. See, he found out who he was. But we get, boy, don't raise your hand on this. How many will have sinned today or will probably sin today? It's like, okay, does that disqualify you from the kingdom of heaven? No. Well, why? Because God has already forgiven you of all the sin that you haven't committed yet. Because Jesus died 2,000 years ago, and he covered all sin, past, present, and future. See, once you get a hold of that, you won't beat yourself because you messed up. Because I guarantee you, we're all going to mess up sometime in the future. We're all going to make a stupid comment, do something dumb, watch something we shouldn't watch. We're all going to do something like that. But if you let that get you off the path, see, you don't have resolve. Your will is weak. Your emotions are you want to do the right thing, but your will is weak. So you're just going to go off in that direction. See, what if the truth that you're building your life on, what if your imagination about God and yourself is wrong? The way you change it is change your imagination. Change the things that fill your head day and night. I'll close with this because we don't have much time left. 1 Corinthians 13:12. This is awesome. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. See, we see through a glass dimly because of sin, because of discouragement, because of failures. Sometimes we see through a glass dimly because we've had success, and now we're trying to duplicate the success rather than just following after God. See, all of these things affect how you see yourself. The Bible says hope deferred makes the heart sick. Well, hope deferred makes your mind weary of learning, it wears out your emotions, and it attacks your resolve, your steadfastness about continuing to go forward. See, but it says we see in a mirror dimly, but then we're going to see face to face. One of these days, we're going to see all this stuff. But I tell you, in your imagination, you can see it now. I want to go into Abraham. Maybe we'll do that next week. But I want to go into Abraham. Against hope, he believed in hope. See, all the imaginations, everybody around him is, Abraham, you're a stinking shepherd. You smell like sheep. Abraham, you're not going to amount to anything. He says, well, God's calling me out away from my family. He's going to die. Have you ever seen Abraham try to build a fire? He can't do it. I'm telling you, he doesn't know how to tie knots. Abraham's going to get out there. He's going to die. You better take Lot with you. Better take someone else that knows a little something with you. Better go out with him. But see, hope against hope, he believed in hope. He believed God is calling me to a higher place. God is calling me. He has got a plan and a purpose for my life. But he had to leave home before he heard from God. He had to be willing to set aside those things and walk away from it before God would really talk to him. Now, God began to speak to him while Lot was there, but the big things came after Lot separated himself. That's when God had Abraham all to himself. He said, Abraham, let me tell you a couple things about you and about me. And God began to give him a covenant, and we are of the Abrahamic covenant, not the Abraham and Lot covenant. We're of the Abrahamic covenant. But God had to take everything away from Abraham so that Abraham would depend on God, so that he could hear God's voice and get his perspective right on who God is. How do you change what you see? You've got to change your imagination. You've got to change your picture of God. He is a good God. You've got to change your imagination of yourself. You are his child, and God withholds nothing from his children. Amen. Isn't God awesome? Isn't he good? I mean, Jesus said, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. I'll give you rest. The things that you're striving so hard for in life to produce by your own abilities, he said, I'll give them to you. You just need to come to me. You need to open up your heart. You need to come to God. You need to say, God, come into my life. Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. I believe that the Father raised you from the dead on the third day. Come into my life and become real to me. You need to change your imagination. It's an awesome thing to think that God sent his Son, God in the flesh, to die in your place, to suffer for you so you don't have to suffer, to take the punishment for you that you wouldn't have to be punished for things. If you haven't given your life to God, maybe you have and you're just not walking in the fullness and you're saying, boy, I wish these things were true. Let me tell you, they are true. Everything I've spoken up here is true. It'll work for you if you believe like Abraham and just believe God and just trust Him. We can all say, Father, I don't know what to expect for tomorrow. I don't know what the next day is going to bring. Today has enough problems for itself, but God, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to believe in you. I'm going to cast all my care over on you because I know, Father, you care for me. And Lord, you've already got everything worked out. So Father, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to trust your word. If God says something good about you, don't argue. Just agree. Amen. Is that hard? Well, I just don't know how this can be. Well, don't worry about it. It just is. Well, I don't know how God could love me. Don't worry about it. None of us can figure it out either. But he does. He just loves you. Well, why? Listen, the Bible says God is love. That's his character. He loves you because he is love. There's no performance factor you have to do. God just loves you. The issue is, will you agree with him? Will you receive his love? I mean, just say, Father, I don't know why you love me. I don't know why you're even concerned over me. I'm so worthless. I'm so little. But God, I thank you that you do care for me. And he'll come and live in you, and he'll talk to you. I'm amazed at the sinners he talks to. You know, most people that I meet, I know I should be in church. That's a God thought. I know I should live better. That's a God thought. I know I need to get my life right. That's a God thought, but you can't do it without God. That's why he comes to live in you as the Holy Spirit in Romans. He's our helper. He's the one who steps in and gives us strength when we don't have strength of our own. That's why we trust in God and rely on him, because this is who God is. He's a good God working for us. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you, God, for who you are. And God, we thank you that you have sent Jesus and given us your word to set our thinking right. Lord, to change our emotions about you and about ourselves. Lord, to give us a resolve that you watch over your word to perform it, that you never let it go, that your word will never fail. God, I thank you that, Lord, you've given us all these things, Lord, to change our imagination, to change how we see you and how we see ourselves. And Father, we open ourselves up. We ask you, Jesus, come into us in greater portion. Let us see clearly. Remove the fog, the things that block our vision of who you are and what you're about in us. God, let us see these things in our own life and see the reality of what you have spoken to us. God, we give you praise and we give you honor for it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. God bless you.